This is Grace's first time playing piano for both meetings, so she did a wonderful job. Thank you, Grace. I forgot to mention this Thursday night, but Kathy's aunt passed away, and it's the last of that generation for Kathy. So just pray for their family and for encouragement for Kathy as well. What a video to get our thoughts going as we think about idol worship, and as believers, what do we consider important in our life, as what's our priorities in life? What keeps us on the edge? The message for today is an earnest desire for believers. This idea of Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. You know, you try to say the city and then you say the people. Anyway, Thessalonians. And what I was studying this week was his fervent eagerness, his fervent desire for the people of Thessalonica, and only meeting them for 3 weeks. And to hear about their faith and to wonder. He was passionately wondering and earnestly desiring. You could almost hear anxiety and fear in a way to know how they were doing. And I was reading the passage over and over again, and then picking up commentaries and reading it over and over again, listening to messages over and over again. I'm like, wow, Paul, you know, wasn't this high and mighty guy. He was a down-to-earth pilgrim having a love for the people of God and having a love to know, not just having a love to know these people and to hear their faith, but to make sure that they are going on well for the Lord. There's a difference. You know, we could have a concern for somebody and say, oh, yeah, they're doing well. Or they're doing, you know, they're living life okay. But this idea of praying and having a desire to make sure that they are established in the faith and going on. That idea of progressing on in faith. And that's what I'd like to talk about a little bit today. And one of the messages I listened to was Damon, and I had to, because I missed last week, but, do a little bit of a review, as we go into this chapter. So bear with me in my review. I think there's a lot there, and a lot, again, what I even shared this morning at the Lord's, supper there. So an earnest desire for believers. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read quite a bit here, but you see here in his passage and his journey on, going up from Philippi and then down to Thessalonica, and then he was driven out of Berea. He was driven down to Berea, and they even heard of his work. And what did they do? They sent pursuers, right? They sent people there to actually kick Paul out and send him down to Athens. So I want us to have this idea of a great journey that Paul was on for the Lord. And it was a journey. But today I want you guys to consider this earnest desire for the people of God. And do we have the same earnest desire for ourselves, for our love of one another here, and even for the faith, for the missionary work, for the faith, for the continued work of the faith? Because we want to be found well, right? We always want to be found well. You know, I was thinking about Roy again and his retirement, and, you know, what an amazing testimony of 40 years, right? 40, right? 40 years. He probably doesn't want me to keep saying it, but being found well, you know, providing, living for the Lord, and they came to know the Lord late in life as a family, but having this desire for even their other children to know the Lord, to live well for the Lord. This was what I think we're going to consider in this passage today. So I pray the Lord will bless in the passage. So let's read a little bit here. Again, there's a verse here 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, and I read it this morning. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols. We just watched about idols, right? They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. You know, this was a great city, and it was a free city, so they were kind of governing themselves, and they had that liberty to govern themselves, but there was idolatry rampant. Rampant idolatry, and the most evil, sensuous idolatry in the world was there. So Paul is commending them and saying, this is your faith. You turn from idols. And I love what this idea again, concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you. The manner of entry, coming from Philippi with this testimony of being beaten for the faith, being thrown into jail. And then I believe Damon, if I get this wrong, correct me. It's about 50 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica. So you think about that testimony, that pilgrimage with that, the bearing of the stripes of the testimony for Christ. And that's the manner of entry they came to the Thessalonians, and the message of the gospel, the message of this gospel. Not only did they come with the gospel, but they came as an example of the suffering for the gospel. Sharing the gospel and working and toiling at tent makers, but also walking in the midst of persecution. And I said, treated shamefully in Philippi and coming with that. They had a boldness there, and they came to be believers. And I love these verses that Damon considered last week, chapter 2, verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved, by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. I think it's unique that he says that, because he's probably speaking to believers that have seen the culture and population of Thessalonica and men pleasers, right? Their idol worship, their idolatry was all about pleasing themselves and fulfilling their own desires. And they were probably just in despair of, is this what life is like? Is this what life is about? But they see the testimony of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And even not just their words. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not just their words, but their walk. I wrote here, the manner of coming and the manner of their conduct. In 3 weeks, what impressed on their heart that made such an impression? You would think after 3 weeks they would falter. They would fall away, right? They saw the crowds come out, bring out the household of Jason, and just say, what are you doing? They were an uproar. These Jewish devout people were creating an uproar. And you would think these believers were shaken, but they weren't, because they saw the manner. They saw the gospel, the testimony of the gospel in their lives, and you could see the power of the Holy Spirit imprinting on their hearts. And we hear Paul's desire for them to continue on. So let's begin here. I'm sorry if I'm jumping here. Let's go to Acts 17, because I think that's an awesome passage that takes place, that this story speaks of. Read a few verses here. Acts 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating. Hear that again. Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring out to the people But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, I'll pause there. So they let them go, meaning they let them go to Berea, and then you read the next few verses that in Berea there was more of a better, there's a better reception to the scriptures and to the teaching, but the people in Thessalonica sent pursuers, right? And had Paul kicked out to Athens. But Silas and Timothy remained. And so out of this, we come to understand 1 Thessalonians, and I want us to jump to 1 Thessalonians and have this understanding, manner of their coming and the manner of their conduct. How did Paul, why does Paul express these heartfelt thoughts to the believers, this earnest desire to know how they were keeping? And I really want us to consider, do we have this earnest in our lives? Do we have this edginess? I know it may not be the right word to use, but this edginess to our faith, to not be comfortable, to not just sit back and say, oh, let me just go and let me partake and then I'm good. But do we have this out of our box mentality and this earnest desire for the love of one another, the assembling of the saints, and for the faith, the furtherance of the faith? This is what Paul is talking about. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read a few verses here. Chapter 2, I want to begin actually with verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now this is the portion of scripture that I've been allotted. Verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. I love that. Not in heart. Endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. I love that thinking. Not in heart. Though I went away after 3 weeks, you are deeply imprinted on my heart. His earnest desire was amazing. We actually talked about this already. Taught, as usual, in the synagogue, 3 weeks long, explaining, demonstrating. Some were persuaded, the great multitudes, and I spoke about all this. But anyway, but this desire, after he had to go away, what was left on his heart? What was imprinted on his heart? And that's what I wanted to talk about a little bit here is there was this possessive relationship. And if you study these on your own, you hear this kind of father-mother-child relationship where he has this great desire to call them his own. And he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is our hope? This idea of possess a relationship, having this consideration for the children of God. And he's saying, what is this that is the same for us? Our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He wanted to speak of the hope and the joy that they shared. And not only that, but to encourage them, if you want a points to the sermon, which I'm not going to give you exact points, but tell you this is the atmosphere that I'm speaking on, the manner of what they came to share, and the manner of the way they did it, in exhortation, encouragement, endurance in the faith. And he's talking to them in that way, in this possessive kind of relationship of saying, we have come together in this one faith, and you have to continue on. You know, he spoke about, and he heard from Timothy, right, how well they continued on. And he's saying, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? Is it not you? You are my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing. When Jonathan and I meet, I tell you honestly, if we sit down together for 3 hours, we talk about each one of you guys. Because we really think about praying for each one of you, because we want to see you continue on well in the faith. It is our hope. It is our joy. It's our crown of rejoicing. When John Kenlow and I and Elizabeth and Caitlin Hester, if you know some of these people from Northridge, when we were young and together, 10 years ago or maybe more than that, 12 years ago. Okay, 12 years ago. The Lord really worked in my heart and John's heart to be like, man, this gospel is so amazing. What's the problem within our assemblies and our chapels that we're not on fire? So John and I, we got together. We put a simple mission focus. We called it Mission Focus Weekends. And we went to different cities. We went to Philadelphia, New York, Dallas, Florida. And we went sometimes twice to some of these cities. We had Houston people come up, yeah. But we went to Dallas twice, I think. But it was such a powerful ministry, meaning not of ourselves. Believe me, I'm not speaking of ourselves, but we had such a response and youth, young people waking up and saying, what have I been doing? Why have I been asleep for so long? This gospel is so great. I must awake. And I share that because after we came home, we heard of the continued ministry, the young people in New York were going to Central Park on their own. They were meeting at Penn Station on their own. And John and I and Caitlin and Elizabeth, we were all just so encouraged, like Paul speaking of the Thessalonians, of this possessive relationship of we are one faith and you are our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing. You hear what his heart is bleeding. 3 weeks with them and his heart is bleeding. And it's amazing that in a way you see a different side of Paul's heart here. This is what the faith is all about. This is what our universal faith is about. Do we have this desire for each other to grow in the faith, to continue well, for our own children? Do we have this desire for Western Wake not to sit back? Sure, we have from five families, we've grown. But have we become comfortable? Have we come, especially in this winter time, the temperatures and the dreariness of it? Do we allow the world to bring us down? Or like Damon, do we go out and just be led and the Holy Spirit led saying, Lord, who do you want me to speak to today? See, Paul heard. He heard of the Thessalonians and how they were growing in faith, and he was rejoicing. This was his earnest desire is bubbling up. And I like this part also, and I hope I don't defeat the point here. But look at the last portion of verse 19. I'll read the whole thing. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. He had this thought of these Thessalonian believers standing before the Lord and saying, you finished well. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? He's not saying, oh, let me take this little child at 5 years old and let me take him 5 years old before the Lord. No, he wants to see this child of faith grow tremendously, be active, fruitful in the work of the gospel and the work of believers' lives and say, look, I've done well. This believer has been blameless, pure in heart, unbroken, unfiltered by the world. And they've done well. You see the testimony of the Thessalonians? After 3 weeks, Paul's heart, as he goes to Berea and he goes to Athens and he goes on his journey, he's hearing of the faith. What does it say here? For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, for which you are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered. Sorry, that's not it. I can't think of the verse right now. But their faith is heard throughout the region, right? Their faith is continually heard throughout the region. You see the Thessalonians growing in their faith and being found well in the Lord. As believers for one another, do we have this earnest desire of Paul? This earnestness to see that they are well? You know, when I see, especially when I was in youth ministry, I wanted not to just, I think I started out with a bad thought of I wanted numbers when I was at Northridge. But now I'm just like, with the ones the Lord has given to us, how are we developing them and bringing them and presenting them at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ well? Active, fruitful for His glory. That was Paul's desire. That was Paul's ultimate desire. Do we have that in our lives today? Some verses that go along with this. Oh, sorry. Paul's perspective of doing the job well and having his fruits to be presented before the Lord unblemished without offense. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, what does it say? Mature in Christ. Mature in Christ. This idea, Paul had it throughout his teaching. That you may be presented mature, holy, blameless before the Lord. That's our goal. Not just for ourselves. Do you understand? This is what I want us to understand today. Not for ourselves, but for the very person sitting next to you. As a chapel, do we have that desire for our children? For the ladies, do you have that desire when you come together? For the men, when you come together, do you at a heart level want to know what is going on in their lives? And to lift them up, exhort them, encourage them, edify, bring them before the Lord, pray for them. I've been very convicted, especially after the sweetheart dinner, of praying for my wife. I was convicted of it. You know, we pray together. It's kind of a rote prayer. And sometimes, and I'm not saying it's not heartfelt, I'm thinking about it when I'm praying. But do I pause and pray for my wife? And I was convicted that I didn't. The struggles that she was going through, I had to come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Because I just don't want to present there, oh, here's Arnold's wife. Lord, hey, we made it. After 30, 40 years, we made it. The kids are off to college, they're married, we're done. Till I meet the Lord, till I'm in the presence of at His coming, I want to be lifted up to Him. I want to lift her up. I want to lift my children up, saying they're continuing on. They'd be fruitful. And if I could use this example, and again, I'm not trying to lift up Jonathan or June. What a testimony to bring up three children alive in the faith and ministering. What a testimony. My parents could speak in the same way. Three sons. They raised, they got married, they have kids. How are we continuing on and in the presence of the Lord be found well? This was Paul's earnest desire. Going on well for the Lord, and now little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence. See Paul's desire? We may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame, in shame at his coming. Paul speaks of Silas and Timothy. And what do? They hang back and they establish. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. And send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. You see, it's not like, hey, I'm going to go to this country and do gospel work. I'm done. You got the gospel. You're on your own. He wanted them to be presented, established, exhorted, edified in the faith. That's our desire here. I pray that's our desire here. Not that, oh, we're done. Do you understand this chapel, this assembly could be gone the very next day if we don't watch ourselves? We need to continue on well in the faith. Be active in evangelism. Loving one another. Let's think of that differently this year. What does it mean to love one another? What does it mean to love on one of our kids? Our own children and someone else's child. Encourage them. This is Paul's desire, the earnest desire for believers. Do we have this earnest desire? Let's continue on, or I'll definitely get out of time here. Paul's earnest desires for his children of the faith. And again, I'm speaking of, he has these longings of exhortation, encouragement, and endurance till the Lord comes. And I want you to hear that, and we're going to go verse by verse here. Verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Listen to those words, therefore. So he's connecting it to chapter 2, right? After saying, this is our hope, our joy. You are our hope and our crown of rejoicing. He says, therefore, we could no longer endure it. You see his heart here? He couldn't endure it anymore. He had this attached tie to the people there. And he was fully aware of Satan's power and the persecution in the city. Again, Thessalonica. Idolatry rampant. They were around crowds. They knew the devout Jews that created the uproar, right? And dragged the house of Jason out. So Paul is thinking of these things and he's encouraging them and hearing their faith. And he's understanding Satan's power. To give hindrances to the gospel and the rooting of faith. And he encourages them. What does he do first? He commends. He commends young Timothy and Silas, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Timothy was a young man, wasn't he? How old, someone tell me how old, they said Timothy was at this time. Any ideas? Anybody? Anybody? Go on once. Huh? 30? A young man, and he sends them to minister of God and our fellow laborer in gospel of Christ to establish you, encourage you in concerning your faith. You see, Paul's desire here to not just leave them alone and say, hey, they're good, I hear that they're doing well. But he says, no, I gotta bolster them. I gotta encourage them. I got to continue on teaching, encouraging, and serving and loving one another. So I will send my faithful friend, Timothy. What a thought. Paul's earnest desire was to continue on well in the faith. I wrote an email to Mark Ferguson this week. And I know they were having a difficult time. And I had this idea of just, you know, I actually gave him a few verses from 1 Thessalonians right here as I was studying this. And I was just saying, your faith has ministered to us in so many ways. Don't allow the things that are going on around you, because they may not understand the true love of Christ. And you have been sent as examples for this very thing. Don't get downhearted. Don't let it fail in your faith. But establish the love of Christ there in Moldova. Establish, exhort them to love one another. Show them how to love one another. A little detail was when they came back from Romania, and I'm not sure if I shared this with you or not. Sorry. When they came back from Romania after a 10-hour trip, they had the team there provided an apartment. They didn't check the apartment out. No one greeted them for 24 hours when they got there to Moldova. And it's so hard to hear that they just sat down and cried. So I had to encourage them and have to exhort them and lift them up, saying, this is the very reason why you are there. For even believers there that may not understand the love of believers and the love of Christ. You see, Paul here, his desire, his earnest desire was to commend Timothy to a good work, to exhort and lift up. Do we have that same desire in our own lives? Oops. New technology, getting used to it. See, Paul, I had this other idea that Paul wanted to get Timothy to establish them in their faith and to teach them to be fruitful for the work of God. I put here a difference of empty profession versus a genuine conversion. And I think here we had this idea that Paul wanted to ground them in their faith. So to see what a fruitful testimony would be like, what a genuine conversion would be like, a heartfelt acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit. I had to sit back when I was studying this and I was like, after 3 weeks, they were so grounded in the faith that they continued on. But it wasn't Paul that did it. It was the work of the gospel and the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the Thessalonians. I'll get it right. But do you get that? A genuine conversion. You could tell these believers were genuine in their faith. Why? After 3 weeks of teaching and hearing the gospel, it was imprinted, Holy Spirit imprinted on the lives, and they started to grow. That's genuine conversion. This is what we should be about. What does it say? It says to go and make disciples, right? Go and make disciples. Teach them. As you go, go and make disciples. Paul commended Timothy to do this very thing. Verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul's purpose. So I said here's Paul's anxiety in verse 1, Paul's commendation, verse 3. Paul's purpose, that no one should be shaken in afflictions and persecutions. And he talks about Satan's hindrances. The devout leaders, the Jews, that created the uproar, Satan's work. Satan's hindrances. And he sent Paul to exhort them and to encourage them to stand tall in the midst of afflictions and persecutions. I wrote here, do we have this mentality of glamorous Christianity? This glamorous Christianity where we have, you know, we sit pretty. Let me tell you all, we sit very pretty in the U.S. But let me tell you, not long will we be tested. We will be afflicted and we will be persecuted, if not already. You know, this is the problem that happened in Europe, right? They built these big cathedrals and have priesthood and the bishops and all this was created. And what happened? They got comfortable. Glamorous Christianity. They'll tell us what to believe. They'll tell us to do. No, this was a first generation faith in these believers. Do we have this idea of glamorous Christianity? Can I shake you a little? Can I honestly shake you a little from this thought? 21 Egyptian believers. 21 Egyptian believers were tested. What does he say this? That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. This is not far from our shores. Do we understand this? If not in our own idolatrous generation here in the U.S., are we being hindered or pressed like these believers? This is not glamorous Christianity. This is authentic Thessalonican believers with genuine conversion that are living tall for Christ. Can I shake you even more? This Jordanian pilot, a Muslim, not even a Christian, was killed. Our hearts should even grieve even more for this Muslim. Do you understand? This was the sake of the gospel. This is why Paul traveled, missionary, to reach people like this. If you saw this video, it's unreal what happens. This is the world and reality we live in. You hear Paul's earnest desire for believers to be strengthened in the faith, to endure things like this, and to help others to endure affliction. This was Paul's earnest desire. After 3 weeks of teaching, having a devout Jewish leaders creating an uproar and probably going to kill them and run them out of the city, Paul's desire was still for them to be exhorted, to be encouraged, to be lifted up. Do we have this same earnest desire? These Egyptians, Christians, probably in the presence of the Lord, endured well, right? But our hearts should go out even more for the atrocities going on throughout the world. Paul's genuine, heartfelt desire is what he's teaching here, his earnest desire. Let me close in these last few verses. Verse 3 again. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Paul's warning and expectation of the world, you will suffer. You will suffer. He came into this city already having a testimony, right? What does it say? For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. With stripes on their backs, and he's teaching about this truth, you will suffer. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. You know that this is happening, therefore encourage your faith, grow in your faith, bolster your faith, and expect. You see, you hear this? Expectation of suffering. In the midst of suffering, affliction, and persecution, live well. Live well for the Lord. Speak of Christ. Speak of Christ. For this reason, verse 5, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. I had to go to verse 6 and 7. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. In all the midst of affliction and all that you are going through, we are comforted of your faith. And that you have a desire for us. What a desire to hear these believers having a desire for them, for Paul and Timothy. You see, you hear this earnest desire for the love of God amidst believers. It was a close, it was a heartfelt, earnest longing to know, how are you doing? How well are you continuing on in the faith? You see, I think, and this is Anil opinion, Anil perspective here, we're soft. We're soft in our Christianity. Sometimes we've lost the edginess of what Paul and Timothy had in their lives. Of not knowing what will happen on the road, who they would meet in the synagogue, if any would convert, but they had the love of Christ to go and share the gospel. And to have an after taste of what is going on in their lives. Do we have this desire? You hear of news throughout the world. We sent Jamin and Elizabeth to Indonesia. Jan and Nate to the Middle East. We hear these news. Do we have a concern to lift them up in prayer? To earnestly know what they're going through? To support them? The Fergusons, we were talking as men at the, was that the prayer breakfast? Or I think it was Thursday night. That now Russia is thinking about going to Latvia and Moldova. This is our world. This is our reality. Paul knew the reality in Thessalonica. And he had this earnest desire saying, what does he say in verse, back in chapter 2, verse 19? For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? To make sure they're bolstered in their faith, lifted up, fruitful for the word of God and for the gospel's sake. That is Western Wake's desire. That is our heartfelt desire to see us all. I know the work that they were a part of, all the couples or half, more than half the couples went to missionary work, right? Yeah. What a testimony. This is our missionary field. Can I say that this is one-to-one our missionary field for the saints here and for the lost out the door? The testimony of the Thessalonians. I'm always going to butcher that, sorry. But their testimony spread. Not because of Paul. Not because of Timothy. Not because of their faith was a heard of. Their faith spread because of the earnest longings of other believers, encouraging them, bolstering them in their faith. This is a very heartfelt passage here. And I ask ourselves, do we have the same desire for our lives, for others? In our lives for others? Are we growing and standing in the same way in faith? Do we have the same love and concern for those living as missionaries? My last thoughts here is, as we continue on in this study, I want us to think about what is Paul's desire for them to continue on? How does he encourage them? He continues on in these coming chapters and saying, how will I present you before the Lord or at his coming? I want you to live holy, blameless. And he gives us a real practical mindset of how we should live in our own lives and encourage others. That's the soon to come points. But it's a heartfelt, earnest longing of Paul's heart, his heartbeat. You can hear the pounding. You can hear the pounding of his heart for others. You know, I want, even though we have missionaries that have left and gone to far off countries, I want them, and even us between our own selves, to understand you're not by yourself on an island. You have a army, a unit of prayer warriors, of supporters, that are there for you, exhorting them, lifting them up. And that was Paul's desire here as well. Do we have this longing for others to be found well, an earnest desire for the work of the Lord? Of course, verse 6 and 7 is Timothy's good report of the believers there. Do we share in the same desire? And that's my last thought here. We want to be found well. Are we doing a good job? What would be our report card? What would be our report card? If the Lord came today, would we be found well? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word here, Lord, may you continue to stir our heart and our thoughts, and just resonate, Lord, in deep down inside of us, Lord, on how we are doing for thy glory, Lord. How we are living our lives for thy glory. Lord, do we just do our regular routines and things in our lives, Lord, with just no concern for others and no concern of what you are doing gloriously in our lives? Lord, may we pause in our daily interactions with one another and with the lost. May we actually take the time out, Lord, to share of your good name, share of the good news, Lord, and may you use it as a way to help us grow in the faith. Lord, call out those idols in our life. Call out, Lord, what we are holding back, Lord, and just put them at your feet. Or if they're hindrances and idols, Lord, may we just take them out of our lives, Lord. Rip them out, Lord, and may we fill it, may we fill the void with your awesome word, Lord, and the love for one another. Lord, may you give us these earnest longings, these longings that Paul had for these believers. Lord, may you question our heart, question our lives, Lord, and if we've been shaken today, Lord, may we be shaken in every aspect of our lives and in this week coming ahead. Lord, we pray for our dear ones that are not here today. We pray that you would encourage them and heal them if they're sick. Lord, I pray for our dear missionaries, Lord, and that you would give them a special protection and Lord, just encouragement now, Lord, as they do your work. May they be a blessing unto the lost and unto other believers around them. We thank you, Lord, that we have the liberty and freedom to meet together. And Lord, may we use this wisely in worship and in praise to thy name and to grow in our faith towards you. In your precious son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.